Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. We're in the book of Acts. Acts is the story of Christ building his church, his continuing work to build his church. And we're going to pick up today at the end of and final missionary journey of Paul, his third missionary journey. He's come to Miletus, a port, and he has asked the elders at Ephesus to come to him. And these are his final words, because he knows that these men will never see him again alive. So, Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through the end. And behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word. We know it's your word. We know, Holy Spirit, that you have given this word through Luke of this account in history. And you've given it, Holy Spirit, for the edification, feeding of your people, and the reaching of those who are far off. So Holy Spirit, use it that way today in our hearts, all of us who are here. We know it is not an accident that any of us are in this room today. We know, God, Holy Spirit, that you've brought us here. You brought us here to tell us something. Would you please give us ears to hear? Give us eyes to see. Shed light on this word. Shed light into our hearts, Holy Spirit. And most of all, shed light on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior and King. In his name we pray. Amen. In 1553, an Englishman named John Fox had to flee for his life. He had to grab his children and his wife and flee to the continent of Europe. And he had to flee because it was that year that Mary took the throne in England. And Mary was no friend of Protestants. She was Roman Catholic, and the Roman Catholic Church were putting Protestants to death at the time. And John Fox was a well-known Protestant. He wrote many tracts, and he had been keeping a history of the persecution of the church. He'd been developing this over time, and he eventually finished it. It was called The Acts and Monuments of These Latter and Perilous Days. It became known as the Book of Martyrs, or later we put Fox's name to it, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And in the beginning of that book, to start it all off, he made some interesting logic. He looked at Jesus' words in Matthew 16 that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he read that text and said, what Jesus is telling us here is that the church will always face resistance. The church will be moving forward, but the gates of hell will be always standing against it to resist the advance of Christ's church. And so John Fox said the devil will always be attacking the church in its work and resisting the church in its work. The church is in a hostile environment in this world as long as it remains in this condition until Christ returns. And John Fox, in saying that, was saying pretty much the same thing that the Apostle Paul is saying to these apostles here in Acts chapter 20. Paul's basically telling them the church is in a dangerous environment in the world. He tells them that in verse 25 that I'm going to be leaving you, you're never going to see me again. And then notice he tells them something that he knows in verse 29. Look again at verse 29. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul knows something. What does he know? He knows fierce wolves are going to come in. He knows men are going to be coming, even among themselves, raised up, speaking twisted things in verse 30. And why is Paul saying that? How does he know that? Is Paul just a pessimist? Is he like an Eeyore seeing a cloud behind every silver lining? No, that's not what Paul's thinking. Instead, he's thinking back to what Christ said in Matthew 16 that John Fox said in his Book of Martyrs. The church is in advance because of Christ. It's advancing, but there's a resistance to that advance. It's going to be opposed by the devil and hell, the powers of hell. Paul wasn't a pessimist. He was warning them, the church is in a hostile environment, and I know this because this is the way Jesus said it would be. And Paul uses a very scary image to communicate it, doesn't he, in verse 29? I know that after my departure, what's going to happen? Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He's talking about a wolf with sheep. And if you know what happens to sheep when wolves are around, you know it's not pretty. I just read an article this week. I was kind of interested in, I'm not a farmer that's been with sheep in real life, farming them, watching over them, but I read an article this week about wolves and sheep, and it was very interesting. This man was saying, it was a secular article on wolves and what they did to sheep, and someone had written in to say, why is it that wolves just maul and kill all kinds of sheep, even if they're not going to eat them? Because there's this fact that does happen. If you put a wolf in a pen of unguarded sheep, he's just going to destroy, kill all of them, and maybe eat two or three. But he'll kill them all and maul them. And so the person wrote in this and asked, well, why do they do this? And so this man who wrote the article said, well, it's called surplus killing, and it's like this. Imagine that you went to Costco, and you love steak. And you get to Costco and you see there's a sign that, you know what, unlimited free tenderloin steak. What do? You load up the cart, right? You put a ton of them in there. Why? Well, I'm not going to eat them now, but I'll eat them sometime. That's what a wolf is thinking when it's in with a bunch of unguarded sheep. I'll save them for later, but I'll eat them sometime. So Paul's using this terribly devastating image to show us this is how perilous the situation is with you as Christians in the church, you elders from Ephesus, in the world. And Jesus said the very same thing, didn't he? Not only in Matthew 16, but a few chapters earlier in Matthew 10, when Jesus sent his disciples out, what did he tell them? He said these words exactly from Matthew 10. Behold, he said to his disciples, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents, but be innocent as doves. In other words, they knew what that image meant. We are sheep and we're going among wolves. Jesus, that's not a good place to go for sheep. It's not good for sheep to wander into a pack of wolves. But Jesus was telling them, this is what it's going to be like. You're going to face resistance and danger, spiritual danger. That is what's true for the church in all ages throughout history. That's why Paul is telling these elders in Ephesus in verse 31, what should your response be? Look at verse 31. Therefore, be alert. Be watchful. You're always going to be under threat. Don't be at ease. I mean, he's describing a situation that you may feel. Imagine being in your home, and you happen to look out the window as you're walking by, and you see there's a man with a big knife pacing outside in your yard. What do you do? You probably call the police first. You lock your doors, and you're pretty ill at ease, right? You don't just sit around and say, oh, that's weird, there's a man with a big knife in my yard. No, you're stressed until the police get here. And that's kind of the environment that Paul's trying to stir up with them to say, listen, you're in a hostile environment. You're in among wolves. And we have to understand that as Christians today, when we read this word, it's not different for us today. Town North, we are a sheep, a flock of sheep among a pack of wolves in this world. Now, the wolves are different in different ages and different times of the church. But it's nonetheless true, if we believe God's word, that we are in a dangerous place. Now, the dangers and what are the wolves today? Many say statism, secularism, materialism, relativism, pragmatism. This text is not about defining what all those wolves are going to be, and that's not, I don't want to go far afield today to go into those. But the point of the text is the church is in a hostile environment, so we need to use the protections God's given us. And Paul really tells these elders, there are three protections God's given you. You need to use them. It's a good word for us today at Town North to understand, how does God protect us and how do we use what he's given us to protect us? Three things he's given us, God says through Paul in this text. One, God's given us God himself. And he's given us his shepherds. And he's given us his gospel. So God's given us himself, he's given us shepherds, and he's given us a gospel. And they're all protections for us as Christians. Notice how he says, God's given you himself for protection. Look at verse 32. Paul's saying to these elders, and now, here's what I do. I commend you to God and to the work of his grace. I commend you to God. What does Paul mean by that? Well, think of what's happening. He's saying his last words to them. He knows they're never going to see him again. He knows he's not going to have direct oversight and access to that church in Ephesus. His last words to them, what is he going to do? I commend you to God. What does that mean? I'm entrusting you to God's care now. I can do nothing else. Only God can protect you. And I entrust you to him because I know that he can protect you. I thought of it, I was pondering it and thought, it's much like the mother who's got her little daughter who's 5 years old. Imagine a mother with her 5-year-old daughter. This mother has been with her daughter, brought her into the world, nurtured her, fed her, put her to bed, woke her up in the morning, thought of her pretty much probably every moment for the first 5 years of this little girl's life. Never been out of her thought. Maybe the mom's been away and the grandparents watched the child, but even then, the mother's thinking the thoughts of a mother. Did she get enough to eat? Did she get to bed on time? Is she sick? What's happening to her? So mother thinks that for 5 years. Now imagine this mom taking her daughter to kindergarten for the first day. What does the mom do? She brings her daughter into the classroom. She sees a horde of other 5-year-olds running around, and she starts to have new concerns. Are they going to pick on my daughter? Is she going to eat the lunch that I packed for her? Is she going to get any friends? And what does the mom do? The mom knows she's got to leave her. The mom walks away, and what does the mom do? She prays. She commends her daughter to the Lord and says, God, I can't be with her. But you can. Lord, help her. Lord, watch over her. Lord, protect her. Lord, I'm entrusting her to you. That's much what Paul's doing here with this church. God help them. God, I'm entrusting them to your care. You are the one only who can provide for their needs and protect them from the wolves that are around them. Lord God, you know the wolves. Lord, I'm commending them to your care. You're the only one who can watch them now. And here's the point for us as leaders today, in the church especially, but all the sheep as well in the church. We need to think the same way about the protection for the church that Paul was thinking here. Paul recognized there's one protector of the church ultimately, and it's God himself. Who's going to move this thing forward? Whose power is going to do it? This God who bought the church by his very own blood. And this is one example, not to go afield again, but one example in the scripture where the triune God is spoken of, all three persons here, and sometimes the names and attributes of one is given to the other. In this place, that's what happens with the blood. God shed his blood for the church. God the Father, no, the Son shed his blood, but God gave himself for the church. He bought the church by his very own blood. And so he's the one who brought the church to birth and will bring it to completion. He's the one who has the church in his power and hand. And so the church's calling is to call on him for protection. That is why prayer is one of the most important tools we have as a church here at Town North or any church. Why? What does prayer do? It calls on God to protect us with his power. It calls on God to give feeding and strength by his power. Christians, as Christians, we don't have power in ourselves. As leaders, we don't have power in ourselves. The power is God's power. And so what the leaders do and what the sheep do is call on God when they're among wolves, because sheep among wolves are defenseless. They cannot defend themselves. They need a shepherd, a good shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, Christ, to protect them when they're in danger. And the same is true for us. And that's what happened in church history and should happen. Even in the Bible, it happens, right? What did King Jehoshaphat do when he was under threat by these horde of Moabites and Ammonites in 2 Chronicles 20? What does he do when he's under threat by this terrible army? He prays. And what does he say in that prayer? Oh Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's a good prayer. And what is it? It's looking to God for our hope and our strength and our power. Same thing with Hezekiah. When Sennacherib was pounding on the gates, what did Hezekiah do? He calls Isaiah the prophet, and he gets this letter, this threatening letter, and he lays it out before the Lord at the temple, and he says, oh God, help us. Why? God, you're the great God. Read the prayer. You're the God who made all things. You're the all-powerful God. You're the almighty God. We are a weak people. We have a terrible enemy that's threatening to kill us, and he will. He's killed other nations. He's wiped them out. Oh God, you're our only hope and our help. And what does God do? Wipes out 185,000 in one day. Why? Because the church called on him and said, Lord, we're sheep. We've got a wolf at the gate. Please help us and protect us. I cannot stress enough, and I'm saying this with conviction in my own heart, realizing this is our main weapon as Christians, prayer. Because we're sheep. We call on him and we say, oh God, we can't do what needs to be done. We cannot defend ourselves against these powerful wolves. We have no hope except for you, oh God. And that's why we pray as God's people. And we have hope in those prayers. Why? Because as Paul reminded the church here, we're calling out to the God who bought us by his own blood. If he bought us by his own blood and loved us that much, is he not going to give us the resources for our survival? It would be crazy, surely not. I mean, the logic is that. The God who gave you birth is surely not going to just then, oh, I'm not going to feed him and starve him to death. No, the God who gave you birth as a church will surely help, but you've got to call on him in your time of need. He'll give you aid. He'll give you what you need because he gives you himself. So the first great protection that Paul tells us here for the church is God himself. He commends them to God and his care. But secondly, notice he commends them to God to care for them in a way that uses shepherds. A second protection God's given his church is shepherds to protect the church. And we see that in verse 28. Look at what he says to these elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Notice the image Paul's using. He's comparing the church again to a flock of sheep. And he's comparing these overseers to those who are watching over and caring for this flock of sheep. They're like the shepherd who cares for the sheep. They watch over the sheep. And notice, God has appointed them to this role. Right? The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It didn't just happen by accident. The Holy Spirit made you overseers, and as an overseer, your calling is to watch over the sheep. How does the Holy Spirit make them overseers? Paul doesn't tell us how the church in Ephesus did it. There are different ways that it's done. Here at Town North, we have a process in a way. The Holy Spirit, we pray, uses that process as his process to confirm an elder or a deacon of the church, a leader of the church. We go through this process, and the process that we believe the Holy Spirit uses to call a man to the office is a man who's taught and instructed in the Word of God and the doctrines of our holy religion, taught in what it means to be in the office of an elder, what that calling looks like, what it means to be a deacon. And then a man is examined by the session, the existing elders, to see, does he believe these things? Does he understand? Does he have a grasp of these things that he can protect and feed and serve the flock? And the elders say yes and confirm that. And then there's another process that we're in right now. Remember, Ahmad held up that sheet today, and I held up last week. This is where you as a congregation know these men, and know these are the men that have been examined, gone through the process, and then your confirmation comes, and you nominate and say, yes, I believe this man is a leader who has these qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and I want to nominate him. Then he's put on the ballot for January. We have the whole body gets together, members of Town North, to vote and confirm again this calling to the man and say, this man is called to be a shepherd of the sheep here at Town North. And we believe that is how the Holy Spirit calls an overseer to the church. It doesn't just happen by accident. The Holy Spirit's in the process. That's what's happened to call all of our elders, Joel and Tony and Wayne, David and Richard and me. We've all been voted on by the congregation, gone through examination process. And here's the key, though. Okay, so God calls overseers, but how does he use shepherds and these overseers? What are they supposed to do for the flock? And he tells them, Paul does, what their calling is in verse 28 and in verse 35. Notice again, 28. Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. And in verse 35, what does he say? You yourselves, elders, in all things I have sworn or shown you that by working hard in this way, we must do what? We elders must do what? Help the weak. So shepherds are here to care for you and to help the weak, especially. Now, much of the Gentile world in Paul's day didn't act like that, didn't care for the poor, didn't help the weak. But notice Paul's telling these shepherds, that's your job, to care for and help the sheep. What does that mean? Well, help the sheep in the way that you know a shepherd does. What does a shepherd do for the sheep to care for them? Well, he makes sure they're in good health, makes sure they're not in danger. He protects them from wandering off into danger. He makes sure they get water. He makes sure that they get food. He keeps an eye on them and sees, is there a disease happening? I see that sheep is limping. Something's wrong with his leg. I got to go find out what's wrong and try to help them. So in a similar way, Paul's saying, this is what you do as shepherds for the flock. You care for their spiritual health. You care for them and watch over them, protect them from wandering off into danger. Give them a steady diet of God's word. Be careful to watch and see, is there a disease of the soul going on? All that is to say this. How does that work at Town North? Our elders go on shepherding visits. Now, they also should hopefully call you, contact you, talk to you after worship, or you know. When you become a member of Town North, you are put into a shepherding group, which means there's an elder who's over you, watching over you. And he should keep in contact with you. And periodically, as you've heard probably a call from Imad or one of the elders, hey, can we come over and visit? And they want to be with you and get into your home. And it's not just a social visit. Even though, yeah, you'll talk about the family and what's going on at work and all that, that's good. But they're wanting to see how you're really doing. How are things really going? What are your struggles as you follow Christ in your work, in your family, in your situation you face? What are the difficulties you're coming across? What are the things we can help you with? How can we be here to help you love and follow Christ more deeply? That's their job. So you're doing them a favor by letting them come into your home and talking with them. They can get to know you. They can pray for you. They can care for you and say, Lord Jesus, please help this sheep. Lord, he's struggling. Lord, give him what he needs. And they lift you before the throne of grace. And that's why our deacons help too. They're here to help in practical ways. We all know what it's like. There are times you lose your job, get in financial hardship, say, I can't pay the bills, some medical bills come along, you're behind, and you're like, what? How do I get out of this? And the deacons are there to help. Say, how are we as a body care for you and as leaders care for you? And we all know what it's like. And sometimes through sin of our own, we get into trouble, right? I make foolish decisions financially. I get into credit card debt and like I need to turn around and want to turn it around. Lord, help me. Deacons, can you help me? I need to turn this around. And they say, yes, we're here to help. How do we help you follow Christ in your situations and struggles you face? That's how God gave the church a gift in elders and deacons. Now, we don't do it perfectly. We fail at our callings. We all fail at our callings, sheep and shepherds. But notice that Paul's saying, God's given this to you as a gift. So if you start wandering, you have someone who's going to care about you and come to you. That's the goal. That's our goal as elders here at Town North, is to say, how do we not let people fall through the cracks, but serve God's sheep the way he wants them fed, nurtured? That may be saying a word of encouragement and help. That may be saying a hard word at times, but whatever would benefit that sheep. What medicine does he need, Lord Jesus? So we needed prayer as shepherds for that. But notice, again, it's a gift. God's given his church shepherds. So he's given himself to protect the flock, and he's given shepherds through his work. But finally, third, and most beautifully, notice, he's given us the gospel. Look again at verse 32. And now, Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. What is the word of God's grace? What is the message of God's grace that we hear? It's the gospel. It's the good news that God has sent a savior for sinners. It's the news that God, in all the bad news of our sin, has sent one to bring us out of the pit and make us and all things new one day. Paul says, you know what? This word of grace is able to do something in you. Notice what he also says at the end of verse 32. Which is able to do something. What's it able to do? What does it say? Build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. To build you up and give you an inheritance. How does the word of the gospel build you up and give you an inheritance? Because the word of the gospel is a word message that leads you to the living word, Jesus Christ. to say all that God has in blessing his people is wrapped up in my son. That's where it's an interesting, I thought, play on words here, isn't it? It's the same word, root, logos, the word of his grace. The word, in this case, Paul means the message of his grace, but the message is the messenger, Christ, who came into this world. And so how does that build you up? It builds you up because it connects you to him, and he's the vine, and you're the branch, and so the living sap of God's power and life himself comes to you through him. And it's able to give you, he's able to give you an inheritance. How? When you're connected to him by faith. He obtains the inheritance, and we with him, in him, receive the inheritance. That's what Paul says in Romans 4. Do you know this promise to Abraham, what the promise was? You're going to be heir of the whole world, the whole earth. I'm going to make everything new, and I've sent my very own son to be the one who receives the inheritance, and you now connected, vitally connected by faith in him, receive it through him. So you're able to receive the inheritance through him and be built up through him. So Paul's saying the very gospel itself is something that is absolutely vital for the life of the church. Why? Because it's Christ, and he's vital for the life of the church. That's why we, even at this Christmas season, you've seen that, hopefully in the Advent candle and what Imad said at the beginning of worship. This time of year, we remember what? The Savior, the living Word, who came and tabernacled among us. We remember this gospel in this aspect of his incarnation. And we see his humility. We're reminded at the Advent season of his humility, that he took on human flesh. He set aside his glory with the Father and took on a human nature, being born under the law, being born even to bear our sin. And then at Easter time, what does the gospel do? It points us to Christ again at the cross and at his resurrection, saying this one who is incarnate, who came and took on flesh, is the one who took on flesh to go to the cross for his people to bear their sins in his body on the tree. So this is the life of the church. So every year, we rehearse these things over and over and over again. Why? To bring us to Christ, to hold on to him, because Jesus said, abide in me. That means remain in me. Cling to me. Apart from me, you have nothing and you can do nothing. That's why Jesus called himself the bread that came down from heaven. What did he mean by that? He's the appointed bread and food for your soul. He's the living water. Why living water? He's the one who gives life to the soul, like a fountain springing up in you to eternal life. It all comes through him. And so Paul's saying to these shepherds, don't lose the gospel. It's the heart of everything the church needs for life and godliness. It's in Christ. The day we wander from him, Paul's saying, the day the church will die. And that's what was so insightful about the Revelation 2 passage Imad read, right? What happened to them? They lost their first love. They grew cold and wandered away from Christ. And John had a warning, Jesus had a warning through John to that, say, you've lost your first love, but turn to me. The beauty is, he will always receive you back. No matter how far you've wandered, this Savior, Jesus, will always receive you back. Bring you into his fold and say, I will watch you, I will take care of you, I will get you to the inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. So Christian, we need to take these words to heart. As John Fox said, we are in a dangerous environment. We have protections God's given us, and the protections are himself through prayer, the shepherds he's given us, and the gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. You, the living word, gives us life. Lord, protect us from straying and wandering away from you. Give us strength as your people to abide in you, to remain in you, as long as we have life in this world, and then that our children and our grandchildren would also abide in you. God, we thank you for giving protection for your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.